Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Good morning. I already said good morning, but I'm saying good morning again. God makes these promises in his word. He tells us these things in his word about wealth and about money. And we began talking about these things last week. But he gives us things. Our great God, who owns all things, provides things for us. He is Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. He provides for our needs. And those words that I read are from Proverbs chapter 3. And he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And this morning we're going to talk about wealth management. And don't tune out, because if you're like me, when you see commercials or you see advertisements about wealth management, I automatically just tune out and say, well, that's not for me, because I don't have any wealth, so we're good, you know. And maybe you feel like that. You watch maybe on the golf, you know, those of you who watch golf, you know. It's usually when we hear that phrase, we hear those advertisements, it's usually about investments and all of these things. But don't tune out, because this verse actually can mean honor God with your substance. It's not just necessarily about riches. It's just about with what we have. Honor God with that. Honor God with your wealth. Honor God with your sustenance, your substance that he gives. And so when we truly understand, as we saw last week, that the whole entire earth is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything is his, all the physical stuff is at his disposal. When we truly get that perspective, like we tried to get last week, when we think properly about that, we'll think properly about our stuff. We'll think properly about our money, and we'll begin to live in that reality, that everything that we have, small or great, or is from the Lord. It's from God. And not only that, and here's the thing, it's not only from God, it actually is God's. Our wealth, our stuff, our things belong to him already. They're at his disposal. And when we've got that mindset, we'll start to see what we're doing with our money as more like stewardship, right? The great thing about being a steward is, a steward, they just manage somebody else's stuff. They take care of somebody else's wealth. And it's an awesome thought to think about. The God of the universe gives us some of his material to manage. He gives us some of his things in order to take care of them. And we are stewards of those things. And when we do that, when we realize that and we do that properly, there is much thanksgiving that comes from that. There's much peace that comes from that. All of a sudden, financial stuff takes on a whole different look when we have that perspective. That it's God's, and he's just asking us to take care of it for his glory, for his glory. Wealth management typically asks, you know, what can I make my money do for me, right? How do you make your money work harder for you? What can you, where can you put it in order to make it get a better return? Wealth management for the Christian is, how can we make this money work for the Lord? How can we use what God has given us to advance his kingdom for his glory, to do his work? And Jesus himself had tons to say about money. The scriptures are loaded with things, but Jesus had a lot to say about giving. And before we go into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is where we'll be, I want us to hear some of Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 6. And if you get time this week, read Matthew 6, if you want to write that down. Read Matthew 6, because that chapter has quite a bit to do with the money that we have as believers. But listen to what he said. At the end of Matthew 6, he says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap. They neither gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they don't toil or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, listen, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if we can picture that scene, Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives and he was surrounded by thousands of people, multitudes of people. And he looked right into their faces and with full confidence and all the authority that he had. And he said, listen to me, don't worry about your needs that you have for your life. Don't worry about your food and your clothing, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't worry about that. Right? And he could do that. And two things we should note, though. It's for the children of God that those things are promised. Amen? It's for God's children. If we are children of God, God will make sure that our basic needs are met. He will absolutely do that. He will look after us. Right? He will do that. That's the first thing that we need to know. There's no promise to those who are trying to make it on their own apart from Jesus, apart from God. There's no promise that the Lord is going to do that. But there is a promise to his children that he is going to meet our needs. He's going to take care of our needs, our basic needs. Listen, and the other thing that we need to see is the mentality of these children. Because they're not like the little baby birds, right, sitting there with their mouths open, right, just waiting for the Lord to come by and fill them. Right? They're seeking what? His kingdom and his righteousness. He says, seek first those things, and all these things are going to be added to you, right? And so this posture that they have is, I'm for the Lord. I have been changed by the Lord. I am saved. I am doing his work. I am doing these things. I'm seeking his kingdom. I don't have to worry about my basic needs like this. He will take care of those things. He will make sure that those things are provided. Now, here's the question. How does he do that? How? How does he do that? Does food just fall from the sky? It could, right? If we read Exodus, it sure could. He could sure enough make bread fall from the sky, and that's exactly what he did. And we read that last week. It says, you know, they went out and they gathered the manna from heaven, and people who gathered a lot didn't have too much, and people who gathered a little, they had enough. And so that can happen. Clothing. I thought about the again, in the wilderness. He made sure that their clothing didn't wear out, that the shirts on their backs were intact, and their sandals on their feet were intact after marching through the wilderness. So he can do those things, but I think more often than the supernatural things, I think he meets those needs through people. He meets those needs through other people, I think, most of the time. And I can't help but think that some of the people that were standing there listening to Jesus on the mount, They probably took these words and they remembered these words because, as we saw last week, there became, those of those who accepted Jesus as their Savior, a lot of them became very, very poor people. And so it's one thing when you're on the mountain and you're hearing Jesus say these things and maybe you've got a lunch with you and those kinds of things. But guess what? After a while, after some years, a couple of decades, some of these people were probably impoverished in Jerusalem. There were lots of poor people in Jerusalem. And we talked about that. Paul is collecting an offering for those poor Christians. They're poor either for a multitude of reasons. But he's taking up a collection. He's taking up an offering for those people. He's going around to the churches in Asia, around the Mediterranean Sea, and he is teaching them. He's planting churches. He's discipling people. But he's also taking this relief money back to Jerusalem. And last week we saw in chapter 8 that Paul gave them two great examples to the Corinthians, and we saw that. He said the Macedonians are a great example of this giving. They could not wait to give to this offering for the saints. They couldn't wait to do it. They were knocking us down, trying to give us money, asking for the blessing of participating in this offering. And that was their first example. And we saw this kind of principle. It says material grace flows out from spiritual grace, right? The Macedonians had been saved, they were filled with the joy of the Lord, and that showed up in what they did with their stuff. And we talked about when Jesus' grace is inside us, when the grace of God is inside us and we've received that forgiveness, that's going to show up in physical ways in our lives. It's absolutely going to flow out of us in our lives, and we'll see that in our finances, in our giving. And we also had the perfect example of Jesus. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And John Wesley said it this way, right? He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and he bled for Adam's helpless race. And we talked about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. His death and resurrection was how he became poor for our sakes, so that we could become rich. And if we have that salvation inside us, if we have that grace of God inside us, it's going to come out in material ways. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to think about these things, and I think he would want us to think about all these things when we think about our finances, when we think about our wealth, our stuff, our sustenance. There's not a thing that we have that we did not receive from the Lord. Amen? There's nothing that we have that we didn't receive from him. Whatever wealth we have, whatever it looks like, if our storehouses look like Solomon's, or if we've got a couple of widow's mites, our wealth, our possessions, they came from him. Now, here's the question for us this morning. How do we give? How do we give? Last week, we asked why we give. If God owns everything and he has all things, why do we give gifts to him who can, we can't add anything to him? And we looked at that, but now I want us to think about how we give. What is our posture, right? What is our attitude? And actually, logistically, how does that work? What are some ways that we need to look at? There's a critical matter of the heart, and there's also the practical way that we do these things. So first, let's look at giving in the sight of men, and that's the first blank there on your sheet. Giving in the sight of men. Man, guess what? He looks on the outward appearance, right? Scriptures tell us that. What do we do, with the money, right, that we have and the money that the church has is seen by the world. The world pays attention to that, and the people in the church pay attention to that, right? What we do with our finances and what the church does with the financial stuff, that's noticed, that's looked at, and man looks on that. And so when we give in the sight of men, we must be careful. We can encourage or discourage other people based on the way we give and how we handle and how we steward these resources that the Lord has given us. We can glorify God in these ways, or we can actually tarnish his name in these ways. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to back up to verse 7. He says this. He says this to them, "But as you excel in everything, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, this offering that I'm taking up. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. For I do mean that not that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Let me just stop there for a second. There have been times, and maybe you can relate to this, there have been times in my life, right, where I have received gifts from people to meet needs. And I can look around and actually mention some names of people that have done this for our family. It's been such a blessing to receive. There have been times when by the Lord's grace, we've been able to help people meet their needs, right? And I'm thankful to say in this church and in this body, and I can't say this enough, I'm very thankful for the generosity and the grace that I see in and among the people of this church. People are giving to other people. And we have a food pantry, and if you don't know that, for those who are in need, we have the deacons distribute gas cards and grocery cards to people who in our midst who may be in need, right? And so we have those things. We have ways of helping people. If you need help financially and you're part of our body, we don't want anybody to go without, right? And so we have those things, and it's been a blessing to see that, and it's been a blessing to be a recipient of that. It's been a blessing to give to those things. And that's what he's saying here. We're asking you, Corinthians, listen, you have means to give right now. The Jerusalem church doesn't. There may come a time when they will give to you, and you don't. And so there's this fairness that he talks about. And then he goes on. He says, as it is written, whoever gathered had much, and I'm sorry, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And then he goes on. He says this, but thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous for preaching at all the churches and for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, this offering, this being ministered by us. For the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one can blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, and not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Going on, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know of your readiness, which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find out that you are not ready, you'd be humiliated. We would be humiliated to say nothing of you. For being so confident, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead and to arrange in advance the gift that you have promised, that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture, but let's go through this about giving in the sight of men. Because Paul, he's not doing any commandments here. He's not saying this is how you shall give and this is how you shall handle offerings. But what he is saying is, this is what I'm doing. And in doing that, he is teaching us some very valuable things about what it is like to handle finances in and around the ministry, in and around the church. And the first thing that we notice is striking is that he's so candid about it, right? We don't talk about money like this in this culture. We generally don't speak of it this openly, but he is talking to them about the finances that they intended to give, and he is telling them exactly what his plan is for doing with it. And this next blank, from these verses we see that giving should be done with diligence and transparency. Those are the next blanks on your sheet. Giving should be done with diligence, and it should be done with transparency. Be diligent, he's saying to them. Be persistent. He's urging them. It's easier to have great plans and desires and to make a great start at something than it is to finish something. Does anybody have that problem besides me? It's easy, right, to start out really strong and to have this strong urge and this passion, and I'm going to do this, and here I go, and all these things. It's a lot harder to finish that way than it is to get going in that way, right? And so he says, you desired to do this a year ago. Right? You had this zeal and this generosity, and now I'm just asking you to finish exactly the way that you started. Finish the way that you started. He simply urges them to do what's in their hearts. What's in their hearts, what God has already put there. And so this giving in the sight of men should be done diligently. It should also be done with transparency. Everything should be done in the light. Hear me. Right? Everything should be done in the light. Now, as far as individual giving is concerned, there's a heart thing that between the giver and the Lord that is there, right? And I'm not talking about that. That is between us and the Lord, right? If the Lord lays something on my heart, and it is between me and him, he has asked me to do this thing. I'm not saying that should be in the light. And actually, Jesus, again, over in Matthew 6, what does he say? He says, when you give to the needy, don't go out and announce it, right? Don't go out on the street corners with a trumpet and say, I'm about ready to give to somebody. Look at all this. And he says, don't even let your hand know what your other hand is doing. So there's that aspect of that. So that's a very private thing. But as far as the receiving and the dealing with and the managing of funds, right, in the church, and let's just break it down to here, at Faith Bible Fellowship or any Christian ministry, that needs to be done in as much light as possible, right? As much light as possible that we can have. And that's where the secrecy ends with the individual. The transparency begins with the church, the distribution of the funds. And Titus was involved. He involved other people, right? He was working with them as he had been from the start. And another man, a famous preacher, was going with them. And then they mention another brother in verse 22. There's all kinds of people involved in the distribution of this money, right? And in verse 20 and 21, we take this course, he says, so that no one can blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the sight of God, but also what is in the sight of men. This is what we do. And so he wanted there to be no question and no distraction about what is happening with this money. And if you can picture this, the thing is, we struggle with this even today. How much easier would it have been, though, for Paul, who is going around from church to church? There's no cell phones, there's no Facebook, there's no cancel culture like that, there's no immediate knowledge of anything, and just going, and I'm collecting for the churches, and I'm taking this back to Jerusalem, and then he could just do whatever he wanted, right? But there's no such thing. Paul doesn't imagine a scenario where he alone is going and asking for money to give around to other people. That's not the mode that we see here. He's involving other people. Right? He wants there to be full light on the situation. And it's all for God's glory, he says in verse 19. So he aims at what is right and what is great in the sight of men, but it's all for the glory of God. He doesn't want anything to be pinned on him, and he doesn't want any credit either. He's not going around and saying, I'm collecting this so that he can put on airs and he can go give it to the church in Jerusalem. None of that either. It's all of God. It's all for God's glory. And so the application for us is pretty surface. Right? When we collect offerings for anything, there needs to be accountability and integrity. I'm so thankful to stand here at this pulpit and preach this message. There are pulpits where I imagine this is a very, very difficult message to preach, and I'm thankful that this is not one of them. Our finances at Faith Bible Fellowship are wide open. They're wide open. I'm thankful, so thankful for our pastor who's been here for 37, 38, 39 years, however long it's been. But he has been faithful, right? And he has not done any of the nefarious things that we see. I'm thankful for guys like Dave who have been at the helm of this financial business the whole time. And it's been open and they've been forthcoming, right? And the elders, right? And so I'm very thankful to be able to stand here in this pulpit and just say, praise the Lord for his grace. It's not about any of these people that I'm mentioning, but it's about the grace of the Lord. But praise God for his faithfulness to our church. And praise God for people being obedient and full of grace to give. Thank the Lord. We praise the Lord for that. And so we're very thankful. And so we have this need to have the light, though, right? We have to continue. And may God help us for as long as this church continues, right? We have the responsibility to shine as much light on all of that as we possibly can. We want it to be open. We want it to be transparent. Nothing done in secret. Nothing done behind closed doors. And so every good and perfect gift, by the way, comes down from God. And these are, right, very, very good gifts. They're evidence of the Lord and his work here among us. May we continue in that grace. Second point that we need to see here is this, and this is the next blank on your sheet. Giving should be gospel-centered. It should be gospel-centered, right? Paul didn't send with these guys to accompany this offering. He didn't say, I've got this really famous accountant, and I'm going to send him with this offering, this really famous financial guru. That's not what he said. He said, I've got a man, and he's been appointed by the churches. He's famous for what? Preaching the gospel. That's what he's famous for. And these other men that have been tested in ministry, these are the people that are surrounding this gift, and Paul himself surrounding this gift, right? And so there should be no gap between the ministry and the money that we have, right? The money is just involved with the ministry, and there should be as small a gap as we can possibly get. You got to pay taxes, and you got to, you know, stripe parking lots and these kinds of things. But man, we got to get that gap as small as we can possibly get it. But we need our giving, right? We need the management of the funds, the wealth management, right? Should be ministry based. Should be gospel centered. Should be gospel centered for the Lord's glory, seeking His kingdom, right, and His righteousness. Secondly, we see giving in the sight of God. We've seen giving in the sight of men, right? Should be done with diligence and transparency. It should be gospel-centered. Should be ministry-centered. But then we see giving in the sight of God. Giving in the sight of God. It's important that we do what is right in the sight of men because we don't want to tarnish God's name. But listen, where does God look? Man looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? He looks on the heart, right? He looks on the heart. He sees our hearts. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9, famous verses. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as God has laid on his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not out of sadness, right? Not out of pain or of grief or annoyance. Man, they just keep bugging me for money. They just keep, right? None of that. And not even really out of duty, right? No guilt trips, no browbeating, nothing like that. He says, you must give, we must give what is in our hearts. Give what's in your hearts, he says to the Corinthians. And he uses farming language here. He says, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And that makes some sense, right? If you scatter only a little bit of seed on the ground, you're only going to get a few plants. On the other hand, if you sow bountifully, right, that you'll reap bountifully. And the word for bountifully is actually interesting. It's blessing, okay? And that's the next blank on your sheet. Christian giving should be done with blessing. If you look up that word, though, it's blessing. It's not bountifully. It's blessing. That's the next blank. It should be done. Our giving toward the Lord and for the Lord should be done with blessing, with praise. Remember the Macedonians. We talked about them already. They had this joy that was in their hearts. They were begging to give, and even beyond that, their means. It's interesting that sparingly means just that. It means stingily, right? It means tight-fisted. It's hard to get a bunch of seed out of a tight fist, right? It's hard to get a seed out of that. But this is about more than dollar amounts. Again, this is not about amounts. This is about a heart posture, right? This is about a heart attitude. The giver who sows stingily or sparingly has a different focus than the one who sows bountifully. Here's the thing. If I'm trying to throw out seed and I'm throwing it out of a closed hand and I am so worried about how much I have left, and all of these things, where is my focus? It's on the seed, right? I'm super worried about the seed, right? What's the difference between sowing that way and sowing in praise? If I'm sowing in blessing and I'm sowing in praise, where is my focus? My focus is on the Lord, right? My focus is on Him. And so we have this picture of these two different sowers, right? One is sowing stingily. One is sowing tight-fistedly. But the other one is sowing with blessing, sowing with praise, sowing bountifully. Totally different focus. And if you skip over to the next column, it says in verse 10, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, right, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And so the person who is sowing bountifully understands where he got his seed from, right? It comes from the Lord. The Lord gave me the seed. I'm sowing it into the ground for the Lord with praise, with blessing. I'm sowing bountifully. It's all His. It comes from that proper perspective, the provider of the seed. And so giving in the sight of the Lord should be done with blessing. It should be done with praise. It should be done bountifully. Secondly, and this is the next blank, it should be done with cheer. It should be done with cheer. God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't really need to be expounded on that much. God loves a cheerful giver. It delights Him, right? It puts a smile on His face. Here's the thing. We need to see that man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on our heart. And one of the most important truths when it comes to this is we can be doing the motions of sowing. And we can be doing the Christian church things. We can be doing all of these things, but God looks on our hearts. And so I can give and give and give and give and give and give and not know the Lord. There are some people who try to make it that way, right? There are some people who think, well, I just got to give more. I try to do my part. I try to pitch in. That's works-based salvation. Thinking that the more I give, God's going to like me more. There's that. That's works-based salvation, right? But God looks on our hearts. So I can be giving, but if my heart has a fist like this and I'm like begrudgingly giving every $10,000 I give, He knows that. He knows that. He knows if that's just like getting pride out of my hand and I just feel terrible about it. He also knows if we're just giving what we have and what the Lord lays on our hearts, He knows that we're giving with joy, right? that we're giving with blessing. And the heart is what he is after. Does God need the money? No. God doesn't need money. God doesn't. He owns all the resources, right? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills, right? It doesn't matter, right, about that part. What matters is our heart posture. And that's what Paul is getting after with them, right? He's collecting this offering, but he wants them to see, and I think he would want us to see, that this offering is an indication, we talked about that last week, of what is in your heart. He says, "Your love, may your love be evident," right? May this be evident to other people. May it encourage the brethren, right? It's going to encourage us when we see each other give, right? And so that's what the Lord is after. But we dare not think that because we give, right? But we give with the wrong attitude and all this, that God is somehow pleased with that. He looks on our hearts. He knows. He loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be sowing with blessing and not stingily. God knows why we give. He knows if we're giving out of duty or guilt. And so third, Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and he would exhort us, I think, to be giving for the ultimate goal. The last point there. In the sight of men, it should be done with transparency and diligently. We should be giving gospel-centeredly, if you want to say it that way. Giving in the sight of God should be done with praise and blessing and cheer, because God knows our hearts, and the resources that he gives us, they magnify what's in our hearts. Our giving should always be done toward the ultimate goal. 2 Corinthians 9:6, listen, can be twisted like crazy, can't it? It can be twisted like crazy. Let me read these verses for us. Actually, well, hang on. Let me talk about the twisting first. Sorry. Have you ever heard the verse twisted? If you just sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. I heard a televangelist this week, and I looked this up for this, but I just thought, you know, how are people doing this? But here's one of the things that he said. He said, if you've got credit card debt, and you're just buried in credit card debt, you know, I believe that if you just take that credit card and send this seed money on that credit card, this $1,000 or whatever, God's just going to wipe out that credit card debt. That's what he said. Can you imagine? That's what he said. They had testimonies playing on the screen. I gave this seed money, and then within 2 weeks, I had a car, and I had, you know, these things, and all of this stuff. It's a very elaborate thing. There's a twisting of that verse, but listen to me. We're the ones that twist the verse, not God, right? We twist it. God doesn't twist it, right? We manipulate that. God doesn't manipulate that. We got to be very, very careful. Twisting scripture, false teaching, it's all over the place. But look at what the Bible does say about giving. I don't want us to miss what the Bible does say about giving to the Lord, right? One of the verses I already read was from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. But listen to some of these other verses. And I put these references at the top of your sheet there, and you can look at them at some point. But these are some Proverbs. Proverbs 11 says this. One gives freely, yet one yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor and lends to the Lord, he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 28, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And Jesus said this in Luke 6, another thing that gets twisted, but we need to talk about it. Give, and it will be given to you, right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Are those verses true? They are absolutely true. I'm not here to tell you that they're not true. They are absolutely true. God will give back, and he will bless those who give to him and his work. But look closely, it's those who give to him. Those who give to him. And so let me say this. If my mentality is, I need money, I am struggling financially, I have all of these things, man, I really have got to get some money in here, you know what? I better start giving to the Lord. We're a little bit off already, right? Right? Because that's not, the goal is not the to get, right? God is not a genie, and he's not like a cosmic heavenly slot machine or something where we can just pump money in and it's just going to come spitting back out at us. That's not how this works. But the way that gets twisted is to make God into something that he is absolutely not. But if our heart is for the Lord and we are giving to him, regardless, right, we know that our needs are going to get met. He has told us that, right? And so if we're giving to him, Right? We're giving with that blessing. We're giving out of cheer and out of joy and just out of what he has put on our hearts. And God, I'm just being obedient to you. You've given me this to manage. I'm just going to give this in this direction. If it's for him, it's a totally different thing. And we're not going to have to worry. But if we're giving to get rich, forget it. Forget it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Let's read verses, the last verses in the chapter, starting in verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace, I love this verse, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgivings to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And I love that verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, but look at what? Why does he do that? That you may abound in every good work. You see that? That you may abound in every good work. God's grace abounds to us so that we can abound to him in his work. Not so we can get rich and just sit on his blessings that he gives us. None of that, right? He gives us his grace. He gives us his riches. He gives us these materials to steward so that we will just abound in good works for him. Material grace actually does flow from spiritual grace. We've been saved by grace through faith, right? For good works. And this is no different than that. As it's written, Paul says in verse 9, and he quotes the Old Testament. He says, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Who's he talking about there, by the way? In verse 9, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, you know, these things, as far as he is distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He's not talking about God. If we look at Psalm 112, and I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in the Lord's commandments. His offspring are going to be mighty in the land. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The righteous person who is trusting in the Lord. And if you read Matthew 6 this week, and I hope that you do, what you'll see through that whole section is it's about trusting God. It's just about trusting the Lord with the things that he has given us. And trusting him in prayer. The Lord's prayer is right in there. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? I'm trusting you for that, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to do your will, Lord. Your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And so the goal of giving, and this is the next blanks on your sheet, the goal of giving is good works and righteousness. The goal of giving is good works and righteousness. And then the last blanks is the goals of thanksgiving and glory to God. Thanksgiving and glory to God. He says you'll be enriched in every way. You'll be generous in every way, which is going to produce thanksgiving to God. It's not just about supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. It's going to produce thanksgiving to God. It's going to give glory to God in the church. Right? It's all for his glory. And so when we give as individuals, we need to give what the Lord puts on our hearts to give. Right? We need to give diligently. We need to, and then when offerings are collected and things are distributed, we need to do that with transparency. We need to involve other people, people who love the Lord and who are acquainted with the gospel, who are in the ministry. Right? And we give in the sight of God, guess what? He sees our hearts. He sees our hearts. That's what it's all about for him. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? To save us, to make us new creations. Right? And so he sees that. He sees our hearts. And if we're giving everything, we need to give whatever he puts on our hearts. Right? We need to be obedient in that. And that's going to abound in thanksgiving to God. It's going to abound in glory to God. Points of application for us, very practical applications for us, for me. First of all, it's an awesome thing to really understand that God owns everything. That has been a blessing in these two chapters for me, right? To really kind of ponder on that. That, like, there is literally nothing outside of his purview, outside of his control. Nothing. He has all of it. And so that helps us, right, to not stress and to not worry. And so when Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything, we really don't have to be anxious about anything if we're his. Right? There is that. He has it all. And so the wonderful thing that we get to do is we get to go home, and this is my encouragement to all of us. Right, those of you who have finances, even you, kids, you got allowance, you know, small children, to the oldest children in the room, right? Let's look at our finances this week. Let's just lay them out, right, with our spouse or by ourselves or whatever. Let's lay out our finances before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, first of all, will you show me what this says about my heart? We talked about that last week. What does this say? Let's take stock here. What is this saying about my heart? But Lord, also, what do you want me to do? It's a very freeing thing to be a steward. Right? It's a very freeing thing not to, you know, I don't own it. It's not mine. It's yours. There's a huge responsibility there. Massive responsibility. But it is also very freeing. But let's open our finances. Let's go home with our checkbooks and those who need to be there. And let's pray and let's open these things and open the Word and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, what would you have me do? And that's a wonderful thing to get to do. We get to help God in that way do his work on earth. We're helping him like three-year-old Clay Hinkle on the end of a table, right? Put the table away, Clay. Okay, he's got the end of that thing, man. And that's kind of what we're doing. God, you've given me these resources. Where do you want me to put them? What do you want me to do with them? Right? How do you want me to bless others? How do you want me to glorify you and give thanks to you because of these things? Very practical points of application for us there. And I love the end of the chapter. He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Right? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We need to remember, right, the perspective. God is in charge of everything. God owns everything. All the stuff we have is from him. But we also need to remember Jesus Christ. Right? And that because of God's gift, right, and we saw that, it's involved in our DNA because that's who he has made us to be. Giving is just part of the church because that's how he's made it. He bought us with his son's blood. Paid our debt. All of that language, right? He became poor so that we could become rich. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's inexpressible. We can't wrap our heads around it. Right? And my strong encouragement, right, is that we rest on that. We trust in that. If you've not trusted Jesus, If you've not received that gift, maybe you're still out there, and you've not even received the gift of Jesus Christ, his payment for your sins, his death for your sins, and his resurrection. You can do that today, right now. Don't wait. Do it right now. And allow God's grace and forgiveness and redemption to come into your life and cleanse you of your sin. And then allow his grace to flow out, right? We can allow his grace to flow out of us. In the things that he's given us. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you're even mindful of us. What are we? What are we that you're mindful? But Lord, you have sent your son to die for us, to clean us up and to make us righteous in your sight, new creations. And Lord, co-laborers with you in this world that's yours. Lord, we thank you. I just, again, want to thank you for this body of believers at Faith Bible Fellowship. I want to thank you for Pastor Les and for Dave and the financial team, Lord, and the elders and the people for decades who have stood faithfully, Lord, and have done exactly what they thought you wanted them to do with the resources that you've given them. I thank you for all the people, Lord, who give. I thank you for seeing needs met and for having my needs met. Lord, praise you. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for meeting our needs with your resources that you give to people. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us as we would go home and really consider these things and just do the thing about opening our finances, getting out the financial reports, those things. Would you just show us, Lord, how you've blessed us? Help us to overflow with thankfulness and joy, recognizing that you've done all that for us. And Lord, if there's anything that those things reveal to us, would you show that to us and help us to turn away and repent of things that we may need to repent of? And Lord, show us what you would want us to do with your resources. Show us, Lord, what we can do to glorify your name and to overflow with thanksgiving and joy for your glory. And I just do want to pray, Lord, for anybody who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, who is still outside the faith, Lord, who just doesn't know. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal their sin to them. Reveal, Lord, that they need you, Jesus, and that you have done every single thing that they need to be right with you in your Son. And help them, Lord, I pray, to call upon your name for salvation. And we thank you for all of these things, and we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.